send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking the time to tune into the message this morning. Since I ran out of time last weekend, I just want to quickly cover our normal announcements, and then I just want to get right into the message. Kingdom Conference 2021 is getting closer. It's the third month, the 18th through the 21st. We will, Lord willing, be meeting at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Events Center, which is just outside of Everton, Missouri, which is about 35 miles northwest of Springfield. And we've got more people signed up already at this time than we had at the conference this past fall. And what's really exciting is that most of the signups for last fall, they waited until about a week or two before to let us know. And now, as my wife just gasped for air, I'm not telling you it's okay to wait or it's good to wait a week or two before you let us know you're coming. If you even think that you might be here, please, please let us know. We're supplying all the meals for everyone, and we need to know how many to prepare for. So please let us know just as soon as you can if you think you're coming. Michael's Minutes, I reminded you last week that a new one was posted. Go to the website and click the link for Michael's Minutes. You'll be glad you did. All right, let's get right into today's message. If you don't follow along with an open Bible while you're hearing my messages, I just can't tell you again how important it is that you do so. My words change nothing or no one. Faith, a system of belief based on the truth of God's word, it cometh by hearing, yes, but by hearing the word of God and seeing along with hearing it is the absolute best way to have life-changing faith in your life. One of the things that's always been just a mystery to me when talking with people who claim to be followers of Christ is how they have come about with the faith that they have. And I hope you're hearing the way I'm trying to say this morning. I mean, everyone everywhere has got faith. I mean, faith is belief. Faith is what a person believes. And there are a million different faiths out there. But friends, there's only one faith. That saving faith. There's only one system of belief that results in salvation, and that is the faith that is built on the truths contained in the Word of God. And as hard as it is for me to say, it's the truth. Very few people out there can show how their faith is based on the truths of God's Word. Where is what you believe found in Scripture? If you can't prove your faith, your system of belief from Scripture, then how do you know it's true? Is it because, for the most part, people's idea or concept of faith is the definition that's come from the 501c3 government, quote, church and churchmen, and that faith is just something you pull out of the air and hope that someday it comes true? Like it's some sort of unseen mystery that will someday, someplace be revealed. I mean, every time I think about this, I'm reminded of this passage. I want you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, this is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. The reason I want you to see this is because when I grew up in the, quote, church, This verse of scripture was stated and stated and stated over and over and over, but not for the purpose of changing lives for truth, but for developing a false concept that faith is really something called blind faith, where someone behind some pulpit told everyone what they were supposed to believe, and they just accept it. Not because it has basis of fact in scripture, not because chapter and verse can be pointed to, not because it's the will of God, but because it comes from a structure built on the premise of something called church and state, and is designed to keep people from finding real, life-changing, saving faith. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And this is quoted to make men have, quote, faith in mysteries, or faith in hidden things, or faith in the, quote, teachings of the church. It's hidden, it's secret. God is going to reveal these things to us all someday in the pie in the sky. And one, if not the biggest reasons why these things are taught, is because when the Bible is preached from the false paradigm of church and state, most of it simply doesn't make sense. So let's just have faith that what most of what doesn't make sense will be revealed in some future time. All right, now let's read it again, but let's continue on to verse 10, all right? Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." When I was playing church early on in life, do you know how many times I heard verse 10 read after the, quote, preacher read verse 9? I'm going to tell you how many. Zero. Not once. Never was that read. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Yes, I know that, I mean, God's ways are higher than ours. I never dispute that. That's indisputable. But he has given us every single thing we need to know right now in order to have faith, a system of belief based on the truth of God's word that causes us to be washed, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, because he is the one who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And what I'm telling you by the word of God is that faith must begin, as Christ said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." If a man's faith has been shaped, molded, or developed in any way by someone who teaches that the kingdom of God is future, I'm telling you, that man has faith. Oh, you better believe it. He's got faith. But it is not faith built on the knowledge of the truth. Again, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, and I would certainly hope that you would know where we're headed in this passage by now. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Okay, don't take my word for it. Get your Hebrew dictionary out and look at the word earth as it's found in this verse. It's from the Hebrew word eretz, and there's no great mystery to this word. There are no hidden symbols here. The word is used when God is talking about the land that he created and called it earth. This word eretz is used hundreds of times in the scripture. And the very first time being in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the entire book of Genesis, with the exception of one time, or I'm sorry, in chapter one, okay, when the word earth is translated into the English, it comes from this word, this same word that's found in Ecclesiastes 1:4. And the other time that it's mentioned as earth, the Hebrew word means soil, as in bugs and creeping things that live in the soil. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. There is a huge difference between the word world and earth, and it's very, very important that we understand this. They're not interchangeable, and to interchange them drastically changes the meaning of Scripture. If the meaning and purpose of Scripture is changed, and since faith, saving faith, is a system of belief based on the truth of Scripture, if the meaning of Scripture is changed, then faith can be lost. The earth abideth forever. That's what the Word of God says. All right, turn now to Matthew chapter 24 again, please. And we're going to begin in verse 1. I would think that by now we could probably just quote this and all of us know word for word without even turning there. But it's important that we see this again. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? When the scriptures are not taught in truth, the results are catastrophic. Solomon clearly said, the earth abideth forever. And Jesus is now prophesying the end of the world. All right, keep your finger here, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. All right, and we're going to look at verse 20. The earth abideth forever. Jesus is talking about the end of the world. And now we're at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The earth abideth forever. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Glory in the ecclesia by Christ throughout all ages, world without end. I mean, wow, what a crazy mixed up Bible we've got, right? I mean, it's no wonder the Baptist quote preacher stops at verse 9 when he reads 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, it's no wonder when you look at the Liberty Commentary in the New Testament by Jerry Falwell and you get to Ephesians chapter 2, 20 through 21, this is what the commentary says. I'm going to take a picture of this or scan it or something and link it so that you can see this for yourself. This is the Liberty Commentary on the New Testament, Jerry Falwell. This was a textbook that I had in quote, Bible college. Verse 20, now unto him. This ascription of praise to God's ability expresses our assurance of answered prayer. Why should we hesitate to offer our deepest petitions? Note the expressive and exhaustive language. Is able. The strength of our confidence is the fact that he is vastly able above all and beyond all that we might ask to do exceeding abundantly, superabundantly, overwhelming, over and above, more than enough. David said, my cup runneth over, and we can say, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. That we ask or think. Our highest aspirations are not beyond God's power to grant. End quote. That was from verse 20. Now, you do see what's going on here, right? Okay. They're trying to tell you what every single word means in verse 20. To the extent that, in my opinion, I mean, it's kind of stupid fluff. I mean, do you really need someone to go into detail telling you what unto him means or God is able? I mean, really? I mean, let's keep going with this deep theological discussion here. And also, I should remind you that again, this was a textbook when I was in, quote, Bible college. I mean, this is supposed to be a resource document for when I leave Bible college and go into, quote, church ministry so I can know how to teach people what the Bible says. All right, so he goes on, that we ask or think. Our highest aspirations are not beyond God's power to grant, end quote. Well, that's weird. I mean, it's got a genie in a bottle somewhere. It just sounds so odd to me. But again, I don't have much of an affinity for this quote commentary or the men who put it out there. I admit it. All right, going on. According to the power that worketh in us. This is that omnipotence that raised Christ from the dead and quickened us when we were dead in sins. Now, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Christ and his, and I've got to put, I just have to put the word church in quotes. Christ and his, quote, church constitute one living organism. The, quote, church is his body, and he is the head of that body, or that one body, throughout all ages. The duration of praise, of our praise and thanksgiving, amen. Paul sealed the doxology with amen. Section 3, chapter 4. Now, friends, if you can't see an absolutely deceitful pattern, just like the pattern developed from C.I. Schofield to which these men received their system of faith, then I just don't know what else I could show you about them. If a man has developed or had his faith shaped or molded in any way by men like this, I'm sorry, but that faith had better be reexamined because it is not going to pass the scripture test. Yeah, you guys tell us what unto him means. Tell us what is able means. You tell us what you think every single word means in those two verses. But when it comes time to talk about the phrase world without end, you leave it out as if it's not even in the text. Why would they give an explanation for every single word, even insignificant words, which mean no explanation? But when it comes to that, what I think is the most important three words in those two verses, they leave it out as if it wasn't even there. Well, couldn't they have at least given an explanation as to why they felt it shouldn't be discussed? I mean, Wycliffe didn't translate that verse exactly the way it is in the KJV, which is what the Liberty commentary is based on anyway. But Tyndale and Coverdale, I mean, they quoted it a bit differently. The 1599 Geneva quotes it differently. How do you just leave out the words world without end? Knowing that we can't use the words earth and world interchangeably, what in the world, and pardon the pun, is being said here? Between Ecclesiastes 1, Matthew 24, and Ephesians chapter 3. Well, before I answer, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 9. And let's add a little bit more fun to the mix here. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. There's not a, quote, Bible teacher that I know of who disputes that this is a picture of Christ. And on that, I can absolutely agree with them. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. Now notice again, as I pointed out before, it doesn't say that his government and peace will not end, though it won't. But it says of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. His kingdom increases when men and women, boys and girls, bow their knee to the King and confess with their mouth that He is King and make a conscious decision to live in that kingdom. This is why Ephesians 3:21 says world without end. The word world in Ephesians 3:21 is what? What is it? Well, of course, it's aeon, age without end. But whereas Christ was referring to the old covenant age in Matthew 24 coming to an end, Paul is now talking about the kingdom age, the ecclesian age, the age where Christ the King took David's throne, and of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. I'm telling you, friends, there's no other way for these seemingly diametrically opposing scriptures to make sense than to understand that there was an end to the old covenant world, the old covenant age, and there was never a prophecy of the end of the earth, never. But the truth that Solomon confirmed that the earth abideth forever is necessary for the increase of His government and peace to have no end. All right, now that that's settled, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we will begin in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. As we read this, you must keep in mind, right, now stop for just a minute. Some might say, well, here he goes. Here's Charlie telling us what to believe. All right, I'll concede that to a naysayer or someone looking to oppose. That's fine. But the reality is, if we were sitting in the place where Christ's disciples were sitting, the day they asked Him, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I wouldn't have to tell you to be on the lookout. I wouldn't need to remind you that verse 4 and saying, where is the promise of His coming, is an absolutely direct link back to Matthew 24, 1 through 3. Christ prophesied His coming and the end of the world, the end of the age. This just can't be stressed enough. Christ prophesied the end of the temple, the end of Jerusalem, the end of the world. Well, it's crude. It's a crude analogy. But what if Christ was here in our generation and he prophesied that the whole city of New York was going to be destroyed? Well, do you think that someone would live in New York City without waking up every single day with that on their mind? I mean, when Christ spoke those words in Matthew 24 and then said all those things would be fulfilled in that generation, that was on the minds of those people and those who were followers of Christ who believed Him every single day of their life. They knew they were in the last days. They knew that judgment was coming. They knew that the temple was going to be destroyed. Their faith, their system of belief had come from the direct words of Christ and His apostles, and they knew the end was near. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Right? The world that then was perished. Does that mean the land? Did the land perish? Was the land gone? Was it recreated after the water subsided? No, it was still there. This is talking about the world as in the orderly arrangement of things, the way things were being done by the people. Yeah, it was destroyed. Now, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which occurred in AD 70. We're talking about not one stone left standing upon another that will not be thrown down. We're talking about the end of the old covenant age. We're talking about Josephus writing that over 1 million people died in that city. And when the city was put on fire, a lot of the fire was quenched, not with water, but with the blood of the people killed in the city. This dissolving of the heavens and the earth is symbolic language in the most dramatic form in fulfillment of the words of Christ from Matthew 24, the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, the end of the age. This is the end of the old covenant age. And the earth that Solomon was talking about, that earth that God created, that earth that was destroyed in Noah's flood, it's still here. That earth that produces life, life that can be transformed into the everlasting service of the everlasting King and his kingdom, that earth is still here. But just like the world changed after Noah's flood, the world changed again after this flood. Now, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And that's where we are today. We're supposed to be living in the new heavens and the new earth, the new covenant where Christ is king. But Charlie, look around you. Oh yeah, I see. Big as day. I see people who claim to be followers of Christ, but have traded away their birthright, just like Esau traded away his birthright. We've traded away the king for a president. And then we want to blame God for why things are the way they are in our generation. Things are the way they are because we won't take hold of his kingdom. It's our fault, not God's fault. We've got a book that was given to us. It's a blueprint for the way things are supposed to be done. He didn't tell his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," if that couldn't be achieved. I'm telling you today, the reason we have failed is because we have followed the wrong leaders. We traded the shepherd for the wolf. We traded God's law for our constitution and our laws and our treaties. And then we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. We see no place whatsoever in the scripture for God's people to be called anything other than Israel. And yet somehow, some way, we've allowed ourselves to be called everything but Israel. As sad as it was, a young man who's very close to our family was so excited when he got his new Commonwealth of Israel ID. He didn't waste any time showing it to his parents, who, when they saw it, said, "I'd rather you have nothing than have that." How sad. How sad that we would prefer anything other than or nothing than the Commonwealth of Israel. Please turn back with me to the book of Revelation. We left off from verse 7, and we're going to pick up again there this morning. In verse 1, again, we see this as clearly as anything can be seen from the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This book is about the revealing of Jesus Christ. What shall be the sign of thy coming? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. And John wrote that it would shortly come to pass. Webster's 1828, it's shortly, it's an adverb meaning quickly, soon, in a little time. Strong says a brief space of time, in haste, quickly, shortly, speedily. My goodness, brethren, is the Bible just one giant mess? Well, if you follow the Schofields and the Van Impeys and the Lindsays and the Grahams and the Falwells and the LaHayes and the Jeffresses, well, yeah, it's a mess. What is it that every single one of those guys has in common? Well, every single one of them were instruments of man's governments. 501c3 was after Schofield, but every single one of those guys were or are 501c3 government corporations. And every single one of them teach that the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords has not occurred. They teach us that he's not king now, but a coming king. Well, of course they do. That's because they are the religious arm of the state who will actually support with dollars anyone and everyone who will teach that Christ is nothing but a coming king. The book of Revelation is about the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when John wrote the book, when he wrote what God told him to write, he wrote things which must shortly come to pass. And he knew what that meant. And the ones that he sent the book to knew exactly what he meant. Shortly come to pass means exactly what he says. And blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Just two verses later, he affirms again, for the time is at hand. And most of us who have listened all of our lives to government preachers trying to tell us that this doesn't mean what it so clearly says, and we wonder why we've got so much trouble understanding the book of Revelation, or why we can't understand the book of Daniel. Well, how could we? We're right off the bat set on a path of confusion that there's simply no way to unravel with that type of foundation. When it's been forced down our throats that shortly come to pass really means thousands of years, or the time is at hand really means thousands of years later, or this generation really means a generation thousands of years later. Well, what hope do we have? I'm telling you again, just can't stress it enough. If you're listening to preachers that preach that it's okay, or even God-ordained, to be flag-waving, voting, tax-paying citizens of man's government, then you're treading dangerous water, to say the very least. If you're listening to someone who calls himself a, quote, preacher, and he's teaching futurism in any form, saying that the prophecies, any of them, have not been fulfilled, then you better be careful. Futurism in any shape or form will ultimately deny that Christ is king now. And denying that Christ is king now, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now, is exactly why we're in the shape we're in today. Good grief, friends. We just finished a time period. Well, it's still lingering a little bit, but we in what's commonly known as America are having people who claim the name of Christ make statements like Donald Trump has been used of God more than any man to expose the truly wicked in America than any other. Donald Trump, who was the most pro-sodomite president in the history of America. He was possibly the most pro-Israeli president in the history of America. And he was used by God more than any other man to expose the truly wicked in America. I don't get it. I mean, today in America, hundreds of thousands, millions of people are taking a DNA-altering vaccine that's the most diabolical thing that I've ever seen. Maybe there's been something worse, I don't know, but it's the most diabolical thing I've ever seen done to human beings, to my knowledge. And this man is the one that fast-tracked it. Bragged at how fast he got this done and how great it is. I mean, this whole plandemic thing, it's the largest deception I've ever seen. And he's the one who led the way with it. And we've got followers of Christ still propping this guy up. I mean, wow, I don't get it. If you're listening to these types of voices, I'm telling you, you better be careful. Shortly means shortly. And the time is at hand means exactly that. Now, we saw last week from verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I started last week by reminding us again that the book of Daniel, Matthew 24, and the book of Revelation are all talking about the same thing. All right, look at verse 7 again, please. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now watch. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Last week, we ended the message with Christ before Caiaphas, the one who, without a doubt, was responsible for piercing Christ. And we read and heard Christ tell Caiaphas that hereafter, again, the word meaning time, and hereafter says nothing of thousands of years. Christ told Caiaphas that he would see, Matthew 26, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I send to you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then from Revelation 1:7, we see, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verses 29 through 30, okay? And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Matthew 24, 29 through 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. These texts are almost word for word. I mean, it's beyond amazing how we've allowed men who are bought and paid for by the U.S. tax dollar tell us that these verses do not mean just exactly what they say. And it's right in front of us. And the sad part is, it's been there for all of our lives. But when the foundation is wrong, this is the result. I hear this all the time. How could I have been so blind? How could I never have seen this? Here I am, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and I've never seen this. It's pretty sad. We've got to understand that there are people out there who have spent more time and more money and more energy than any of us ever will be able to even comprehend to make sure that people do not hear the truth of the kingdom of God. Christ warned of the religious leaders of his day. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." It's no different today than it was back then. There are people out there, organized people, who have done everything they can do to keep people from finding the king and his kingdom. Why? Because the king and his kingdom is the only thing that can stop their wickedness. Goodness, Donald Trump isn't stopping them. He's part of them. The Constitution isn't stopping them, it's part of them. The only thing that stands in the way of the wicked is the king and his kingdom, which is made up of his obedient followers. That's it. And we aren't that because we fell for a lie a long, long time ago. And most are just now beginning to unravel the lie. Ecclesia. The king and his present day kingdom is the answer, but we can't see it because our faith, our system of belief has not been built on the truth of God's word. Do we have our work cut out for us? You better believe it. So, child of God, it's time to roll up our sleeves, put on our boots, and follow the king. It's past time. Yeah, it's a dire strait, no doubt about it. But the time for whining and crying about it is over. It's time to stand up and be a man of God. It's time to stand up and be a woman of God. It's time to stand up and be a young man or young woman for the kingdom of Christ. It's time to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel and no others. The book of Revelation is a fulfilled history book. And it's about the history of the revealing of Christ as king, where he took all the kingdoms of the world back to himself. And he is the only potentate, the king. The book of Revelation contains all sorts of imagery and symbolism that, when taken out of context, I mean, it makes what it's become today, and that's pretty much just a Hollywood movie script. I mean, millions, I don't know, maybe even billions have been made on trying to make the book into something it never was intended to be. The Antichrist, for instance. How many times have we heard that phrase? Who is the Antichrist? When I was a young man, or when I was young and playing church, every other week there was a, quote, preacher coming around saying who the Antichrist was. I mean, Henry Kissinger, Ronald Reagan, the popes, different princes in Europe, then Obama, and then it was Trump. And I'm sure real soon they'll be saying Biden. Or, wow, it's going to be laughable to see how they spin it into Kamala Harris. But they will. But look. The word is found in the Bible four times, and not one time is it found in the book of Revelation. Not once. The second time John used the word, he said even then that there were many, many antichrists. The Bible does not teach a particular man who is called the Antichrist. But just do a simple search on the internet, and you're going to find thousands and thousands of hits about this Antichrist. And there's going to be references to the book of Revelation. There's so much that is said and has been said about the book of Revelation, and so much that is, except for the simple truth. And that being that Jesus Christ was revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at his coming in AD 70. And since that time, it's been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to do just like the book says in Revelation 18:4, to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Come out from the world. Come out from the little g governments of the world and into the kingdom of Christ. That has been what should have been preached in our generations. And brethren, had God's people known that friendship with the world is enmity with God, had God's people known that whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God, had we known those things long ago, our generation would look much differently than it does today. But we listen to the wrong voices. We couldn't see how from all the things that we see in the Bible that men's little g governments were always assaulting the people of God, whether by their politicians or by their preachers. We failed to see that nothing in those regards has changed. And we fell for we, the people of the United States, instead of standing as we, the citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 12 with me as we start to close today. And I want to show you something else about the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. I'm going to quickly read most of the chapter again and then stop where I want to make my point. In verse 1, the scripture says, "And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Again, now, it's almost word for word what Christ said in Matthew chapter 24. It's not a coincidence. It's the same thing. Verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." When Christ told his disciples to read and understand Daniel in Matthew 24:15, it doesn't take a genius to realize that the book was unsealed at that time. "Seal up your book, Daniel, unto the time of the end." Okay, and Christ told his disciples to read and understand Daniel. Why? Because they were in the time of the end. Come on now, this is really, really simple. Verse 5, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" Well, as many people as are wowed by the imagery of the book of Revelation, hey, if you read the book of Daniel, it's filled with the same wow factor. In fact, the false teachers like Lindsay and LaHaye and those kooks, it's the book of Daniel where they develop the whole concept of the Antichrist. It's not from the book of Revelation. It's from Daniel chapter 9. So here you've got these men asking, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Then comes the answer. And it's a lot like the disciples asking Christ in Matthew 24, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They're talking about the exact same things. These men in Daniel and the men in Matthew talking about the same thing, the same end. Verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Well, here's the writer of the book crying out to God, saying, what shall be the end of these things? Well, brethren, why do we make it so hard? Look, it's not our job to deceive. The deceivers are the ones who have to work so hard to keep a lie going. We're not going to use sleight of hand and tell someone a Greek word is this one, then tell them it means something else because they misguidedly trust us. We aren't the ones who are going to produce a giant, quote, commentary in the New Testament, then completely leave out tremendously important passages as if they're not even there. Daniel didn't understand the end, and neither did Christ's disciples. But the difference was Daniel was about 490 years too soon. He wasn't in the time of the end. That's why God told him to seal up his book. And then in the time of the end, it would be unsealed and people would understand. Verse 9, "And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Wow. I certainly hope that gave you chills, because it sure did me. So Daniel was told to close up and seal the words of the book until the time of the end. Well, it was approximately 490 years from the time that this book was sealed until the words of Christ in Matthew 24, where he told his disciples to read and understand Daniel. Daniel, the one that God had write the book, was not allowed to understand what he wrote. And the text says again, as clear as anything ever in the Bible, that the book would be unsealed when? In the time of the end. And you've got Christ telling his disciples not just to read Daniel, but to understand Daniel. It just can't be any clearer than this. All right, go now, please, to Revelation chapter 22. We saw from the beginning of the book of Revelation clearly stating that the book was about things which must shortly come to pass. Now, let's look at the end of the book, verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Once again, we saw it from the beginning of the book, and now we're seeing it at the end of the book. Verse 6 is nearly word for word from Revelation verse 1, things which must shortly come to pass. Now verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And again, that was said in Revelation 1 verse 3. Now verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. All right, remember what God told Daniel concerning his book. God told Daniel to seal up his book until the time of the end. Told him two times, seal it up until the time of the end. Now, we know from the books the number of the years is what the scriptures say. The Bible tells us it was about 490 years, and we see Christ telling his disciples to read and understand Daniel. And now we've got the angel telling John not to seal up his book. And yet we're to believe that thousands of years go by for this unsealed book? That doesn't make any sense at all. It's ridiculous. The angel told John not to seal his book because the time of the end, the time of the fulfillment of the prophecies in that book, were going to take place in possibly 3 years or less. The book, which is about the revealing of Christ as King of Kings, is exactly what Christ was talking about in Matthew 24, and Christ said it would take place in those people's generation. Never was he talking about thousands of years in the future. The book of Revelation is 100% totally consistent with all the clear teachings of Christ, and to say that it isn't causes Jesus, Yeshua, it causes Peter and Paul, every one of them. It causes them to be deceivers in an absolutely horrific way. Now, if a man believes the teachings of the modern 501c3 government preacher, who's a deceiver every time he preaches, then sure, why wouldn't Christ be a deceiver? Why wouldn't his disciples also be deceivers? Why not? What's a little lie here and there to protect the ministry? What's a little lie here and there to keep stringing people along? Why not? What's wrong with that? What's a lie here and there to keep people thinking that they're supposed to obey men's little g governments and disobey the laws of God? Why not? I mean, look, if we can convince them that the revealing of Christ as King of Kings is in the future, then we can convince them that God has ordained and mandated their obedience to men, their laws, their statutes, their constitutions. Well, friends, that's exactly what they've done. And they've done it because the system of belief that they've gotten nearly the entire world to adopt is not based on the truth of God's word. Now, let me say this. Knowing that the book of Revelation is a history book, it's fulfilled Bible prophecy. Okay? There was a work that was done all the way back in 1887. Tremendous book, tremendous work. I mean, very thorough, very scholarly. But J. Stuart Russell wrote a book called The Parousia. It's available on the website for free. You can download the thing for free. It's like, I don't know, it's 500 pages or something, but it's on the website and it's free. And in that book, he goes through great detail and tries to provide a history lesson on how everything in the book of Revelation was fulfilled. And if you want to see how he says those details were fulfilled in history, at least history as he understood it, then by all means, I recommend the book. But I'm going to tell you this. Man can't get yesterday's history correct. They lie about what took place yesterday. I have no idea what all took place at AD 70. I've got no idea what all took place when they say Titus, the Roman prince, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And do I need to have a history book tell me what Christ prophesied came to pass? No, I don't. Christ said that he was coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and it was going to happen in that generation. John said that the things that he wrote about in the book of Revelation were things which must shortly come to pass. And I believe it. Whether a history documents it or not, I believe it. Whether anyone else believes it or not, I believe it. The end of the world means the end of the age, the old covenant age. The Bible does not teach the end of the earth. In fact, it teaches that the earth abideth forever. The new covenant world, the new covenant age, began at the destruction of the temple in AD 70. This is an age where Christ is king, and he alone has the authority to rule over men. And he is the only one that God has ordained for men to submit to. And that kingdom and that age has no end. This I believe.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
Deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer.
Does